I really think that one of my favorite parts of worship is the children's sermon. I used to do it every week, and I'm really looking forward to maybe filling in for Janine every once in a while, but she does such a great job and brings such joy and enthusiasm to worship. I hope that you realize that doing children's sermons is not as easy as it looks. You know, finding creative ways to engage children and get their attention is a very difficult task. It's hard enough with grown-ups. It's a super challenge with youngsters. It is also very difficult to prepare yourself for everything children might say or do during a children's sermon. I heard about one time a pastor was giving a children's sermon, and he really wasn't as prepared for how the children might respond. And he sat down with them and said, "Children, today I want to talk about something that is small and furry. It's gray and it has a big bushy tail. Does anyone have any idea what it is I might be thinking about?" One little child's hand shot up and he blurted out, "Well, I know the answer's got to be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me." And of course, he lost complete control of the children's sermon. But the child was right. You know, the pastor was going to talk about a squirrel, and Jesus is the answer. Now, Jesus may not be the answer to every single question, like 2 plus 2 is not Jesus, it's 4. But if you're asking fundamental questions about life, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? The underlying answers to all those questions can be found in the life, death, and resurrection of a first century carpenter from a little bitty spot on the map called Nazareth in a region of the ancient Middle East known as Nazareth. He was born of a woman, born under the law. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. His name is Jesus, and he is real. So this morning I want to take just a few minutes and share with you some things about this Jesus I know. Before we go on any further, though, let's pause for just a moment and pray together. Great and mighty God, you have called us here together as a part of your church to celebrate and to laugh and to love and to live in the fullness of life that Christ has made possible. Sometimes that's hard, Lord, and so you give us one another for support and for a sense of what it is like to be a part of the community of faith. Bless our time together this morning and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that can understand everything that you want us to know. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today we're beginning a very special season of transition in the life of Kirkwood Church. We are walking, as it were, maybe you might think about, we're walking across a bridge spanning, you know, things that were in the past to what the future is going to look like. And you have invited me to be a part of that. And I want you to know how honored and privileged I feel at being invited to share with you in this journey we are going to take together. It's a long process. It can be difficult, but it's something that as we let Christ fill our hearts, we will go in the direction that God is calling us to go. So on our first Sunday together, I want to take just a moment and reflect for just a few minutes on the passage from the Gospel of Mark that we read just a few minutes ago. Jesus and his friends were walking down the road going toward this place called Caesarea Philippi. It was some distance to the north and to the east of their homes in Galilee. And as they were walking along, they were talking and discussing and commiserating about everything that had been going on. When Jesus asked them, "Hey guys, who do people say that I am?" And one of the disciples said, "Well, I've heard some people say that they think you're John the Baptist come back to life." They thought, you know, John the Baptist, if you remember, had been murdered by King Herod. And there were some folks apparently who believed that somehow Jesus was some kind of reincarnated version of John the Baptist. Another disciple said, "Well, I've heard people say that you're Elijah." Elijah was a mighty prophet in ancient Israel. If you're not familiar with him, you can read about him in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And somebody else said, well, I've heard people say a lot of different things about a lot of different prophets from of old. And then I kind of imagine Jesus stopping along the road there, and he looked at them and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And the old crusty fisherman from the little fishing village of Capernaum, Simon Peter, said, "You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. This Jesus I know is the Christ." Now, the word Christ is the English version of a Greek word, Christos. Most of you probably know that the Bible was not originally written in English, although some people might want to believe that. The Old Testament, most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and most of the New Testament was written in Greek. So the writers of the Greek New Testament used the word Christos to translate the Hebrew term Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word that literally means the anointed one. They mean the same thing. It's not Jesus' name, though. His name is not Jesus Christ, it's his title. Jesus is the Christ. I guess probably the closest thing we have in our language is the word King, King Jesus. Problem is, us 21st century Americans can have a real hard time wrapping our brains around the concept of having a king. So you might think in terms of the boss, the one in charge, the one who has control. Christ Jesus, King Jesus, is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one toward whom the Old Testament prophets pointed. He is the one for whom God's people waited. You see, centuries before Mary ever gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem, God's people were under tremendous oppression from the Assyrians. Not the Syrians we read about in the news today, but the ancient kingdom of Assyria. They plundered villages, cities, towns. They were making life completely miserable for God's people. And so this guy named Micah came on the scene proclaiming the word of the Lord. He explained why God's people were experiencing such heartache. And he held out a great promise of hope for the future. And so, in the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, we read, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you are one of the smallest clans in all of Israel, but from you one shall come forth for me, or from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, one whose origin is from ancient of days." All those folks walking with Jesus along the road to Caesarea Philippi began to see that this guy, Jesus, was the one Micah was talking about, the one whose origin is of old, from ancient days. The one who was with God in the very beginning. The one who was God and through whom and for whom and by whom all things have come into existence. Now, that's not something that you can prove. It's a proposition you pretty much have to accept on faith. But there was this guy named C.S. Lewis who once made a very interesting observation about Jesus. C.S. Lewis was a Christian thinker and writer from England who lived back in the early part of the 20th century. And he was writing in response to people who were saying that they were willing to accept Jesus as a good man, or maybe even a great teacher or a great moral leader. They were not, however, ready to accept Jesus as God. In response to that, C.S. Lewis writes that Jesus has not left us that option. The kind of person who would do the kinds of things that Jesus did and say the kinds of things that Jesus did would have to be who he says that he is, or else he lied about it all and he's the devil from hell. Through my experience, I have come to build my life on the sincere conviction that Jesus is exactly who he says that he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who has a name above all other names. He is above all other rule and authority and power and dominion. He is the one who has such an awesome vision and purpose in mind for you. He is right here and he's right now in all time and all of space. This Jesus I know is God. At the same time, and just as importantly, this Jesus I know is one of us. Jesus is a person who knows what it's like to live and work in this world. He knows how to laugh and how to cry. He knows how to have a good time. He knows what it feels like to lose someone you dearly love. He even knows what it's like to die. Sometimes I wonder if we might have sort of a misperception of the kind of person Jesus really was. When I was growing up, there was this guy who was a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers baseball team. His name was Oral Hershiser. Some of you may have heard of him. He became very noted for his public commitment to Jesus. And in an interview one time, somebody asked him, well, how do you square the tactics that are sometimes necessary in a baseball game with being a Christian? And Hershiser said, look, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to be a wimp. Jesus was not a wimp. Jesus was the son of a carpenter. And very likely, he spent a lot of time growing up working with Joseph in the family carpentry business. You ever shake a carpenter's hand? Notice the forearms and the shoulders. Carpenters are by necessity very strong people. Even that little woman on television who is addicted to rehabbing old dilapidated houses, I wouldn't want to get on her bad side. But carpenters in Jesus' day not only worked with wood, they worked with stone. And they didn't have Lowe's or Home Depot to come deliver all the wood to them. They had to go out in the forest and chop down the trees, or to the rock quarry and chisel out the stones and then haul it all back to their carpentry shop by hand. Jesus of Nazareth was a person of incredible physical strength. Think about it. He walked for miles and then would get up the next day and do it all over again. He stayed up often well past midnight and then got up before the sun came up to have prayer. he was strong enough to make some kind of whip out of a few cords of rope and drive a whole host of money changers out of the temple in Jerusalem. And at the very end, he had the physical strength, after they beat him almost to the point of death, put a big cross piece of timber on his back and walked most of the way up the hill of Golgotha. That's the kind of strength Jesus of Nazareth had. Jesus of Nazareth was also a person who knew how to have a really good time with his friends. You remember the story where he went to a wedding reception with his mom and a bunch of his friends, and the host ran out of wine? And so he went out back and found some big clay jars full of water, and he made almost 180 gallons of the best wine anybody had ever tasted. Jesus of Nazareth was also a person who knew a great deal about grief. One of his closest friends, a guy named Lazarus, died, and Jesus was reduced to tears. When it became obvious that Jesus was not going to be able to avoid his destiny, the sweat on his forehead became like drops of blood. And in the end, he endured the fate that every single one of us will face. He died from one of the most agonizing forms of capital punishment ever devised by humanity. This Jesus I know is a person, and he knows exactly what it's like to walk in our shoes. He knows how to live and how to love. He knows how to laugh and how to cry. And he knows how to die. So this Jesus I know is God, and he is a person. So what? Does it make any difference? I don't know where you might be this morning. You know, a lot of you probably have heard all this stuff your entire life and have come to firmly build your life upon this the conviction that it is real. And that's absolutely phenomenal. But some of you may be here this morning and you're kind of still on the fence, and you're trying to figure out whether you're really going to accept any of this stuff or not. And I want to applaud you, because what that means is that you're here and you're listening and you're still thinking about it. But the ones of you that I admire most, if you're here this morning and you've never heard any of this stuff before, because what that means is that you're here to just check it out, or maybe you're here because somebody made you come. They dragged you here. And that takes a tremendous amount of courage. And I'm glad you're here. But it makes such a difference, because this Jesus I know has invited every single one of us to follow him. Now, that's why those folks were on the road to Caesarea Philippi 2,000 years ago. Jesus of Nazareth had approached each one of them individually, looked them in the eye and said, "Follow me. Follow me, and we'll change the world." And that same Jesus invites all of us to follow him. Follow him and change the world. And ask yourself just a moment, does the world really need to be changed? It's incredibly difficult. We rarely get it right. And sometimes we wonder if it's even possible. But it's something we can do. We can follow Jesus. We can follow Jesus because he has the hands of a carpenter. And his hands are more than big enough to hold us up under whatever conditions we may find ourselves. His shoulders are broad enough to carry us through whatever it is we may need to walk through. And he's strong enough to reach down. Even when we're nothing more than a crumpled up pile lying in the middle of the floor, unable to do anything, and he can pick us up and he will move us forward. Jesus once said, "Come to me, all of you who work so very hard and carry such heavy loads, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This Jesus I know is God with us. He is one of us. And he invites each one of us to come and experience the greatest adventure we could ever know. As we close with prayer, I invite you to listen for what Jesus is saying to you today. Let us pray. Great and magnificent God, you have come to us when we were incapable of doing it for ourselves. You don't wait for us to say the right things or do the right things or believe the right things or act in the right ways. You come and you invite us. Help us respond. For we ask in your precious name. Amen.